you.
Well, it is a privilege to be here with you guys, and me and my family would like to thank you for all of the support that you have given to us as missionaries, and for all your prayer and all the other ways that you've supported us. It means a lot to us, and we really do feel that, and it strengthens us. It's an honor to be here in this pulpit. I have been a day springer for almost 19 years now, and if you ask anybody who's been here over 20 years who has stood in this pulpit, you would find a list that would knock you off out of your socks. It is that great. I mean, all the people who are living in the library there, probably 2/3 of them have spoken at this church, I would say. I didn't even know all of the people that have brought God's word on this pulpit, and it's an amazing thing to be here before you and speaking to you and edifying you in God's word. Now, Greg told me not to tell you guys that I didn't have to tell you guys everything about what we're doing, but I'm not going to really do that, but I think that it plays into the message that I'm going to give you today. Currently, I'm writing a Bible study for a church that we're working with in Oaxaca, Mexico. And there are multiple issues going on in our church, and as we've searched for studies that would help them with these issues, we realize no one study really addressed the one real issue that they're struggling with. Many of them attend church weekly and Sunday school. They may attend a midweek Bible study. They go to church functions. But many of the members are struggling to live out their faith. They're going through the motions, but they're not excited. They're struggling with singleness, which has led to fornication and having children out of wedlock. Legalism has crept in some areas of the church. And many of them lack any level of spiritual maturity. And the ones that are mature are just tired and don't know how to help the others. They've been through church splits, and the pastor at times expresses helplessness, hopelessness for all of it. And the congregation is starting to feel the same way. And so I ask you, they need your prayers. So as you remember Lori and my family in prayer, remember the people that we're working with there at the church that we're working with, that God would do a work within their life. They are struggling, they are hurting, they're exhausted and worn out. They need strength. So as I sat down, though, to write my study, I asked myself, where have I found my strength in the Lord in the past? What made me so excited and passionate for Him in the past? It made me look back at times when I was closest to Christ. What really did make me excited and passionate for Him? One thing that I remembered, of course, is when I was a new believer. I was so zealous for God. I could not contain my passions. I would literally jump up and down for God. It has to be David Creel, probably. He could tell you all about that. My mind was consumed with thoughts on God. I could not help but tell others of His greatness. In thinking through all of this, I remember what happened to me also when I was a new believer. During this zealous time, a Christian brother told me, "That excitement won't last. It's going to die out in a few years." I was shocked. and rightfully so. Instead of telling me that I was going to lose my passion for God, this man should have encouraged me to remember or even write down every reason I had such passion for God. So that in the future, when times get tough, when times get spiritually dry, that I can draw from these memories and reflect on the affections that I had for God and the truth that made me feel so passionate for Him. I hate to report it, but the man was right. My passions through the years have waxed and waned. I've had times when there's fire in my heart and bones, burning for God. But other times and other seasons where my heart, soul, and strength feel like they're drowning in the cares of this life. Why do we go through seasons like this? That was the question that I had to ask myself. Every time I think back to when my passions for the Lord was the strongest, I yearned for that burning desire for God again. I wanted to experience the level of joy that I had once felt. But why? Why is it so hard to rekindle in our hearts? As I look back, I noticed that my excitement for God was so strong during these times because I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was immeasurably more satisfying than anything else in His creation. He is infinitely more desirable than anything else. He is completely pleasure-filling. He is God. And we need nothing else but Him. I realized that my joy had always been the greatest when I saw how awesome or awful God is. I realize how great a God He is. So with this realization, I came to also realize that when a Christian truly grasps the magnitude of how ridiculously worthy God is over everything else in their lives, they can't help but be passionately living for God because they find their source of joy and strength in the Lord. They understand by saying our God is incredible or remarkable is only scratching the surface of His glory. He is incomparably, incomprehensibly, invaluably more worthy and more significant than anything else in all of His creation. God alone is worthy of our utmost attention and affection, because compared to all other things that we desire in our lives, God is immeasurably more desirable and more satisfying. We are able to be perfectly satisfied in Him. This is where our joy should come from. And thus, we should be strengthened by the knowledge that He has blessed us by allowing us to experience Him. All this because He loved us. He initiated a relationship with us. So I began writing my study on these truths. I'm addressing living an affectionate and joyous life in Him. I address idols and living a pure life. talk about spiritual warfare that draws us away from Christ and how to defeat being drawn away from Christ. I talk about the freedom that we have in Christ and how sometimes we tend to run back to the slave runner that we were set free from. I talk about the life that we have in the Holy Spirit. And I talk about other topics that should make us passionate toward God. But today I want to share with you the core of this study from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Turn with me there as I read it. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and in earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. First, let me build a little background here on the book of Ephesians. And in fact, I'm going to be talking through at least the first half of the book of Ephesians throughout this study. But Paul's main objective in this letter is to show the believers of Ephesians who they are in, with, and through Christ. In fact, if you ever want to do a little Bible study of Ephesians, I would suggest that you would go through this book and circle every place that it mentions in, with, or through Christ, and then read the compilation. And you're going to find that Paul makes it quite clear that he wanted the church of Ephesus to find their identity and strength in, with, and through Christ. And then in the second half of the book, he actually tells them how to live out their life in, with, and through Christ. But before we were in Christ, Paul says, we were spiritually dead, but now we have been redeemed, we have been sealed, and we receive all our rich blessings in and through Christ. In love, Christ has united us to him and now pours out to us his rich mercy and grace. It's all because of him. Ephesians 2:8 says it's not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of our works, so that we have no room to boast. In Ephesians 3, Paul tells how he is in prison because of this message, but then reminds them of how God made him a steward of grace for their good. Thus, he remains bold and confident in God's eternal plan for himself and for the church of Ephesus. Paul tells them to not lose heart because of what's happening, but then he edifies them with a prayer. And this is where our text starts today. Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus, and he said it earlier in the book of Ephesians, that I'm praying for you. I pray because I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to lose your zeal because I'm in prison or for any other reason. Instead, I want you to remember who you are in, with, and through Christ. And I want you to remember how God has always richly blessed your life. For this reason, I pray to the Father who gave you strength to stand firm in the faith and love he has given you. Paul's words in Ephesians 2 are fresh on their mind as they read this. He had reminded them of the grace of God in their lives. We were once dead and enemies of God. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. We were once following the course of this world. We were all on the broad road that leads to destruction. In fact, Paul points out that they were following the lead of the prince and power of the air. That's Satan. And he's at work in the rest of mankind. We were all once living for the passions of our own flesh, our own body and mind, instead of living for God. We all sinned day in and day out because our minds were concerned really for our own desires and not for God's desires. We ignored the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But if someone were to offend us, we would grasp that old serpent's lie in the Garden of Eve that said we could be like gods because we believed that we were our own God. We might try to be moral, but only if it didn't interfere with the building up of our own kingdom. Or if it didn't interfere with our will being done. But if anyone had the audacity to disrespect our will, retribution could be expected on our behalf. But we didn't expect retribution upon us because we thought that God would conform to our own will and our own kingdom. And we still struggle with this, I think. I have to admit, there's times in my life, my kingdom, my will be done. And I think if we all are honest, that's a struggle that we do have. We didn't expect retribution from God. We were children of wrath, but failed to see it because, Paul says, We were spiritually dead. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He reminds Ephesus of the great hope that we have. Look at verse 4 through 7 in chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. He starts out by saying, but God, being rich in mercy, God, having the infinite wealth of mercy, set his great love toward us, in which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That is our hope. That is what we tell ourselves. I had a class with spiritual transformation, Jerry Bridges. 25-hour class where we're sitting with Jerry Bridges. If you don't know who Jerry Bridges is, go get one of his books off the shelf in there, okay? And read it. It will bless your life. I don't care which book it is, probably. And he was a godly man. He died about 4 or 5 months ago, and we were blessed to have him for the time that we had him here on earth. But he said during that class, he constantly reminded us to preach the gospel to ourselves. Remind yourself what God has done for you. Day in, day out, hourly, remind yourself who you are in Christ. Remind yourself of the love that God has for you. That should be your hope and your strength. You should find all the peace in your life in that one thing. Preach the gospel to yourself. Over and over he told us this. And those are some of the wisest things anybody can ever tell you to do. We have been raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And this is by Paul injects in the book of Ephesians here. By grace you have been saved. Just to remind you, it's something you never deserved. You were hopeless. You were without hope. There was no reason for God to ever show you mercy. But he gave us grace. By grace we have been saved. It's nothing about us. It's all about him. And he raised us up. And he seated us with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Because we are in him. Do you understand what that means? We are in the heavenly places right now. It's a now and not yet. If you've been to this church long enough, you know about that. Okay? We are experiencing all of the riches of heaven now. Maybe not to the fullest, but really we do receive it to the fullest. We just have things distracting us from receiving him to the fullest because we don't keep our eye fixed on him and on what he's done for us. Paul says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul says, throughout all history and all believers, God's immeasurable and incredible riches of grace are clearly being displayed to the whole world to see in you, and in you. And all of us who are in Christ, his incredible riches are being displayed in us for all to see. The fact that God demonstrates in Christ Jesus his eternal kindness to sinners is mind-blowing. The riches of his grace are unfathomable. Now, in our main text today, Paul also marvels in God's riches, but here He calls for us to be strengthened by the riches of God's glory. Not just His grace. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being, in your inner being. Paul reminds his brothers and sisters reading this letter that God is immensely rich in glory. Glory being His splendor, His greatness, His beauty, His worth. And through those riches, or by the vastness of God's splendor and greatness, Paul pleads for God to grant the church strength and blessings from His infinite glory. It is in the riches of His glory that we find all of His goodness. His goodness includes His love, grace, peace, hope, mercy, redemption. And that's just to name a few of the vastness of the riches of His glory. These riches produce in us a strength that is not our own. Because just as Paul prays, the Holy Spirit who dwells deep within us helps and empowers us to utilize these riches for God's glory and our ultimate good. The Holy Spirit, our helper, guides us and speaks truth to us, given from above. He counsels us in the holiness and godliness. According to Jesus in John 16, 13 through 15, the Holy Spirit declares and dispenses to us all the riches and blessings that Christ has from the Father. The Holy Spirit displays to us the goodness of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit declares to us that we are righteous through Christ, and His righteousness and blessings are ours to enjoy. What better truth can the Holy Spirit say to you than to remind you who you are in Christ and to dispense eternal joy, eternal peace, hope, and the love of the Father? Have you recognized the wealth of blessings in your life? The wealth that is yours to cling to grasp onto. The Holy Spirit declares to us the truths in Ephesians 1. 7 through 9, which say, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. The Holy Spirit ministers to us by reminding us that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. No condemnation now we dread. No, but Jesus and all in Him is mine. We are clothed with His righteousness divine, and boldly we approach His throne, just like Charles Wesley wrote. All this is made possible according to the riches of His grace. But not only that, He has lavished upon us the riches of His grace. I was reading this verse in Spanish recently, and it used the word sobreabundar for lavished, which means overabundant, right? Okay. God has given us an overabundance of the riches of His grace. Do you get that? Do you understand that? It's what it means when He lavished it upon us. And abundance is more than enough. But no, God gave us even more than enough. Our cup eternally overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. We never deserved his love in the first place. But instead of just being gracious, God gave us an overabundance of his grace. From the wealth of his grace. And he lavished upon us the riches, the treasure, everything that is found in his grace. Don't you see? God has already given you more than enough for your joy. More than enough for you to be satisfied in him. All you have to do is stop and know that he is God. And recognize it. That he is working and doing and blessing you and doing great things in your life. Truly meditate on all that God has done for you and live a life treasuring his goodness. Observe all the goodness of God in your life. Stop being distracted by the problems and cares of this life that may cause you to fail. And see how God is working out all things, whether good or difficult, together for your ultimate good. Hebrews 12, in the beginning of the chapter, it says that we need to throw off everything that hinders us. Everything that keeps us from him, that keeps us from sin, and we need to run the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The old King James says author and finisher, and I think it's got it right there. I'm not really a King James only guy, but I think the King James has it right. I believe that's what the King James says. But author and finisher of our faith. He designed the race that is set before us. And he's already finished it for us. We just need to keep our eyes fixed on him. And where was I? Sorry. Okay. Ephesians 1:8-9 says that God lavished on us the riches of his grace, because he did it in all wisdom and insight, and is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Have you gotten to the place where you realize that you don't know what's best for you, but God does? His will for you is to be in Christ. To heed the call of Christ, which is the same for all of his disciples. He commands all disciples to follow me. Stop trying to live your life where you fail to see what God wants. And listen to our great shepherd's call to follow him. He is leading you in the paths of his righteousness. Stop taking your eyes off him, as we said earlier, and instead fix your eyes on that great shepherd. He knows the path. He's taken the path. We as sheep, we have a roaring lion seeking to devour us, and he has traps set for us. He has distractions set for us all around us. We need to keep our eye on the shepherd. We need to stay close to the shepherd to be under his protection. We need to fill our minds day in, day out. Read scripture. meditate on the Word of God. Read books that help you understand God more. Pray to God to do more, to know Him much greater in your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In our text today, Paul prays that God may dwell in our hearts through faith. If Christ dwells in us, then we should expect to experience his influences, his desires, and his leading. We need to exercise our faith by believing that Christ is in us and leading us. We need to trust in him with our lives and put to death our self-desires and say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We must have a faith, a life that reflects faith in the Son of God. We must live, we must trust in him who loves us and gave himself for us. We need to give ourselves to him just as he gave himself to us. When we get to the point where we only see Jesus and lay aside all other things that so easily distract us from him, then that is when we will find true peace and joy in our lives. It's not the things that God has created that should be what we desire to bring us joy, but it is the Creator himself, God himself. Those things we truly desire more than God are idols in our life. Idols are things that we put in place of God. God hates idolatry and says that idolatry makes him jealous because we are trying to replace the place of him in our lives. We are trying to place our affections and have our desires met by something other than the only true and living God that can truly meet our needs. Idols can never meet our needs. They may give you joy for a little while, but that joy goes away. Whether it be the newest electronic phones, internet, watching Netflix, you know, sports, the newest sports equipment, whatever it is that we sometimes put up in our lives that we find more joy in, it's fleeting joy. But God's joy is everlasting. We need to find our pleasure in him. We were created to find our ultimate pleasure and joy in God, not in creation. I implore you to really examine your life and to search for areas that you're finding more satisfaction in worldly objects or ideas or even yourself. If you recognize any area, go and ask God to cleanse those areas of your life and make him the one that's superior in your life, the one that you find joy and satisfaction in. James, book of James says, we don't have because we don't ask. We need to ask of God. And he will give us. He's a good father. If we ask him, for food, he's not going to give us a scorpion. He's not going to give us a rock. He's going to give us what we ask for. But according to what we've read, he's going to give us more abundantly than we ever asked for. We'll talk about more about that later. We need to give him the true affections of our heart because he is the only thing in heaven and earth that is worthy of giving ourselves to. After all, didn't he give himself for us? He gave us a perfect picture. He lived by example. He's not asking us to do anything that he himself would not do. He asks us to give himself, ourselves to him. And he gave himself for us. He did it because of the measurable riches of his glory and grace. He sacrificed himself. And I'm not saying that it's easy to give ourselves to God all the time. We have to sacrifice things in our life. We have to sacrifice those idols and put them before the altar of God and say, you get rid of them. You do away with these things in our life. And it's not easy to do that. But I can guarantee you one thing. If you do it, you'll be more blessed than you were before. Let's look back at verses 17 through 19 in our text today. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. If Christ dwells in our hearts, there should be no room for another. His love is so vast for us that it overflows even out of our hearts and into our lives. We are to be rooted and grounded in this love. Love should be our deep foundation. It's because of Christ's love that we can even draw near to him. We are rooted to him and we are in him because of his love. It's because of Christ's love that we find our identity in him. But we love him because he first loved us. When we continually learn more and more of his love for us to the point where we are literally amazed by his love, then we get to a point where we couldn't help but love him more and more. We were once haters of God, enemies of God, objects of his wrath. Yet he loved us to the point of death on the cross. May we grow deep in this love. May God give us the strength and wisdom to comprehend even remotely the breadth and the length, the height and depth of his love. That is so unfathomable. It's immeasurable. It's overabundant and abounding toward us. Do you realize that you can never stop growing in your knowledge of the love of God? Each day, we should devote ourselves to digging further into the rich soil of his vast love. A love that has no end. Is bound by nothing. A love that just keeps nourishing and strengthening us for the life he wants us to live. The very idea that we were objects of his wrath, but are now objects of his love, should transform our hearts and minds. If we truly understood this, we would either be humbled to the point of falling on our face, joyously weeping before God, or we would be captured by the joy, that we would be dancing down these aisles and running to tell others about His great love. The verse we just read ended by saying that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is a difficult verse. There's much debate over what this means, but I believe that it is saying that once we grow in our understanding of the infinite love of God, this love wells up and produces in us the fullness of the good things found in God. We who are in Christ are renewed and created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, according to Ephesians 4:24. Not that we become God, but that the fullness of God's goodness is reproduced in our lives. We should experience a nature of love and grace that reflects God's love and grace. We shouldn't hold grudges or stay upset with others who wrong us because we have been forgiven so much. Righteousness should arise in our lives as we reflect on Christ's righteousness. He lived a perfect life and sacrificed that life for us as a perfect and acceptable sacrifice. Sacrificial living should fill our thoughts as we remember how Christ humbled himself and did not take on the advantages of God, but made himself nothing and became a servant to his creation, even to the point of death. As we are filled with the fullness of God, our lives should reflect the character of God. And thus our souls find complete satisfaction in following and reflecting the character and will of our Lord. As we reflect His goodness, the light of who He is, we find completeness in Him. Because our lives no longer are about us. But it's about Him. It's about His glory, His honor, and His fame. That's what matters most. The glory of God in our lives should be the ultimate goal in all of this. So that He may be great and that we become less. Paul closes the prayer that we've been reading with the doxology in verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundant than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul declares that God be eternally glorified by His church and in the work of Christ. Paul calls for us to worship God because He has done great things in our lives and is doing great things for us in the future. He recognizes that God has always blessed us beyond belief and will continue to bless us with His immeasurable riches and power that He has put within us. He is more than able to take care of us. He knows what's best. God desires what's best for us. He will give us far more abundantly than we can ask, think, or even imagine. We have more than hope and peace in God. We have the ultimate gift giver that desires to completely satisfy us in Christ. In Him, we have joy eternal, hope of a glorified life, strength for affliction, and peace in our troubled world. But do we cling to all these benefits? Do we really believe we have all these benefits in Him, and do we take them? Do we really live for Him to be the source of our joy in our life? We need to pray that God cleans out the idols of our heart and let Christ abide within us. We need to trust and follow Him as He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He has a race set out before us. Run it. Don't be distracted from His path and His calling for you, but live for Him and live by His strength. Lastly, let your life be a song of praise to Him. Exalt Him in everything that you do. Do all things to the glory of God. Whether it be in your work, study, play, family, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Do everything with the mindset that God be glorified in the doing of what you do. May His name be praised. And I will close as Paul closes his prayer. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.